about 2:30 yesterday afternoon, I got a phone call from Jeremiah. And he says, "Oh man, I'm feeling sick. Any chance you can fill in?" Sure. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, what is it we should talk about today. My wife swings by my office and says, "You know, it's Valentine's Day coming," and the whole gist was supposed to be Megan coming here talking about Valentine's Day, and then, you know, Jeremiah talking over there. She goes, "You might want to tie in Valentine's Day." Actually, I was quite honored. I thought my wife would go, "You talking about Valentine's Day? I've been with you for over 37 years, and you still haven't got it figured out." So I thought, well, if she had that much confidence in me, we should probably talk something about Valentine's Day. So I have a Valentine's Day sermon in here. Just so you know, you're not ready for it yet. Before we get to the Valentine's Day part, we got to take a step back and lay a foundation. Because if I read my Valentine's Day verses right up front, we're going to get off on a tangent, and you're going to disagree, and the women are going to be upset, and people start throwing things. So we're going to table the Valentine's part for just a moment, and we're going to start in the beginning. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture that Mary was so kind to read today, because it's an amazing story. It's actually kind of a crazy story in some ways, but let's just start there. Let's start Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And just, we'll take up the first couple verses. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "Well, what is it?" Jesus asked. "Well, in your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you," they said. "One at your right hand, one at your left." To which Jesus just started shaking his head. He might have gone, he might have done a Homer Simpson. And it's like, really? We've been together 3 years? You guys have been following me for 3 years, and this is where you're at? You want number one and number two? In fact, before we talk about this a little bit more, let me just give you a little background to set up this story. The disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years. We're at the point of Jesus' ministry where he's just about to go back to Jerusalem. And the three verses preceding this story, Jesus tells them, "Now we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to carry out my body. And then I'm going to make Easter happen." Jesus called his shot three different times. So the disciples never should have been surprised at how this happened. But he had just finished telling them, "We're on the way to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me there. And then I'll be raised from the dead." And what's the very first thing James and John think? "Hey, Jesus, come over here. You guys stay over there. Just James and John, I just want to talk to J-Dog for a moment. Just stay there. J-Dog, come here. Now, we're thinking, you're coming back from the dead, you're going to have this big kingdom. How about James and I are number one and number two? You know, we're brothers, so if you want to make him one and me two, I'm okay. Just, we want the top two spots. That okay with you?" And Jesus probably just looked at him and said, "Really? This is what you're thinking?" So, what does Jesus respond to them? Jesus says back to them at this point, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they said, "we're all in, we're all ready." And Jesus said, "You will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism, but I have no right to say who will sit on the throne next to mine. God has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen." Now, when the other 10 disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Now, let's just clarify. They weren't indignant like, "James, John, how stupid could you be? This isn't what Jesus is all about." They were indignant because they're thinking, "How come they get number one and number two? I want to be a number one or number two. don't want to be number 3 through 12. You know? These disciples were like battling back and forth for who gets the hierarchy in the Jesus fan. Can you imagine Jesus? He just finished telling them, going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. And you guys are arguing for a position? You guys are arguing for starting status? So Jesus decides, let me explain it one more time. One more time. So Jesus called them together. Guys, come over here. We got to talk. I'm going to use little words and speak slowly, so maybe this time you understand. You know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the other people beneath them. But among you all, among this team, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader of you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now they would have understood the word ransom, because in those days the word ransom was the amount of money you paid to free a slave. Somebody was a slave somewhere and you came up with the ransom money, which is where our term now comes from. That was how much money you paid so that slave would no longer be a slave and be a free man. And Jesus said, I came to pay the ransom for everybody to set you free from your life of sin. I'm going to pay the ransom. And in my kingdom, it's not about hierarchy and let's line the people up and how many people can serve me. In my kingdom, the greatest of these will be the least, and you need to be a servant. Now, do you get that, guys? Is that sinking in this time? So you wonder, did they get it? Do you think now it's like, oh, I get it. Thank you, Jesus, for explaining that to me. Let's check in on them just a few days later. A few days later, if you remember, you hear all, we're approaching into that season of Lent, and we get to the upper room. You remember that story where this whole Holy Communion thing gets started? So now let's flip to the book of John for a moment. Here's Jesus. We're in the upper room. Before the Passover celebration, this is in John chapter 13, in case you wanted to check it out and see if I was making any of this up. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper. And the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So let's set the stage here a little bit again. My particular translation, New Living Translation, uses the phrase, it was time for supper. Mary read out of the New International Version, it says, the evening meal was in progress. If we picked up your Pew Bible, it would say in John 13, during supper. So supper has commenced. They're already sitting around the table. Food has been served. We know that. And I have a feeling Jesus was sitting there still shaking his head going, guys, you don't get it. And let me explain a little bit why. Again, this helps to know some of the customs of the time. Let's go back 2,000 years. You're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is hopping. It is the pride of every Jewish family at some point in time to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and make your sacrifice in Jerusalem, the holy city, where the holy temple is. The place is somewhere between 3 to 10 times the normal amount of people. And when people come to bring a sacrifice, they're bringing with them sheep and they're bringing with them cattle. And guess what? They did not understand sanitation back then. In our days, the vehicles we use for transportation emit smog. In those days, the things they used for transportation emitted something else, and it was all over the streets. In fact, you didn't, not having any understanding of sanitation, when you filled the chamber pot in your own home, you just tossed it out in the street. So when people walked along in their sandals laced on their feet, they were stepping in it. There's just no way around it. This is a city filled with 10 times the normal amount of people and cattle and sheep and stuff from the inside of the house. It's all over the ground. And so whenever you entered a home, you would have washed your feet. You wouldn't track that inside. It's like in today's weather, we wouldn't walk into somebody's house with snow all over our boots and track it through the house. Well, you can imagine with whatever they've got all over their feet, they're not going to track it through the house either. They'd wash their feet. But you're going to see what Jesus is having to do in a moment. You know, a little spoiler alert, he's about to wash their feet, so he knows nobody did this. So we know from the scripture that there was a towel and a basin there because Jesus is about to wash their feet. And the fact that he needs to do that says none of them had. You have to speculate why that was. See, normally in a Jewish home, and we know, especially this was a nice home, because how do we know that? It had an upper room, having two floors in and of itself. Man, it was a nicer place. And not only did an upper room, there were 13 people eating dinner in that room. So it was a good size room. This wasn't a little cubby hole. This wasn't a little storage shed, you know, cleared out for them to use. It was a room big enough for 13 people to have a meal. It was all prepared for them. And so we can only speculate why there wasn't the foot washer servant stationed there. Because in any Jewish home, there would have been a foot washer. It was the lowest of the servants. And you can imagine why. It's your job to clean all that stuff off people's feet. It's not the most fun job. And so Jesus probably sat there and watched as one by one his disciples came in. And they got to the door. They would have seen the basin and the towel. But then they see the table over there and they want to get a good seat. I need to get my position. I don't want to be stuck at the end. And, you know, I might be willing to wash my own feet. Disciples might even be willing to wash Jesus' feet. But it probably occurred to each one, well, I don't want to be the foot washer boy. And if I start washing my feet, am I going to have to wash everybody's feet? Well, I don't want to do that. Besides, the good seats are getting taken. I got to get to the table. One by one, Jesus' disciples came in. Jesus is sitting there watch, stare at the bowl, and then they come to the table. I can imagine going, hey, God, can I have a little more time? Could we maybe start over with 12 new ones? These are stupid. You know, you ever wonder, you know, this Bible is for us, man. You know, there's a very low bar. The disciples were not the most brilliant people. It's already been explained to them what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, and here they are. They ain't getting it at all. So we got great company. I think Jesus is going, I've been with them 3 years. They still haven't figured it out. I don't know what more to tell them. I can't get the words any smaller and still be a word. So what does Jesus do? So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into the basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. And after washing their feet, he put the robe on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you're right. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things, now do them. This is the path of blessing. Now, can you imagine the disciples sitting there? The Son of God kneels before them, starts to untie the laces of their sandals, and gets out a towel, and gets out the water, and starts cleaning each one of their feet. In some ways, how humiliating that must have been for them. Peter, if you remember, I skipped over it. Peter's like, oh, Jesus, well, no, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. Jesus says, no, I've got to do this for you. This is what a servant does. We serve. I'm turning the world upside down. You want to know what it means to be a Christian, a Christian, a follower of Christ? You know, it's not to be the biggest, greatest leader with all these people serving you. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. You know, when we do the reviews at work, I like to put down and fill in the blank and say, you know, I try to be a servant leader. We were at a men's conference this last weekend, and the speaker made a great point on that. He said, you know, when you use the phrase servant leader, you know what you're really saying? Just so you know, I'm a leader. Just want to be clear. Leader. Now, servant may be an adjective to that phrase, but I'm a servant leader. And Jesus said, I didn't call you to be servant leaders. Yeah, I'm a teacher, I'm the Lord, but I am telling you to be servants. That's the path to what I'm talking about. That's the example I'm giving you to follow. If you want to be the head, it's not all about how many people can you get reporting to you to do your bidding. If you're the head, it's how many people can you serve. I came here to serve as a ransom for many. What an amazing, amazing example. God said, let me kneel and wash the muck out of your life and cleanse you. Now you're ready for the Valentine's Day sermon. That's the foundation we need to have to understand this next passage that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. The head is the servant. The higher up you are, the more you need to serve. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and see what Paul says about relationships between men and women. And further, you will submit to one another. By the way, submit to one another, not one to both. You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the body, the church. He gave her life as to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her. He knelt down and washed the muck out of all their toes and all the hurts and things they went through. Now, when you hear the idea, and I'm speaking now to you men as primarily as the head, and you're told to be the head, remember now what the head is. The head is the biggest servant. So when you read that passage now and you hear, be the head like Christ is the head, you see what that means. At this point now, I finally got the women nodding on that passage. Yeah, I'm liking that. I like the idea of my husband serving me. You know, getting a little nudge. Honey, did you hear that? Write that down. Now, just to be clear, ladies, you have a role in this too. Let's look at what Peter said. In the same way, this is in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat her with understanding as you live together. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. So you ladies get to be the head and the servant also. So think of how this shapes our relationships differently. If instead of we're hung up on who's the head and who's not the head and you serve me, and it's just really about Peter and Paul and Jesus are saying, let's serve one another. The husbands and the wives, instead of thinking of, well, you know, I really wanted you to do this. This is what you owe me. And really took more of an attitude of, how can I serve you? Hey, honey, tell me about the struggles you went through this week. Let me help wash those struggles away. And that went both directions of serving each other. What would that relationship look like then? That's our Valentine's Day message, that we are called to serve one another. And that works in a marriage relationships, it works with husbands and wives, with boyfriends and girlfriends, with significant others, with workers and co-workers, because why don't we really do what Jesus said and take that message not just in our house, but out into a hurting world and say to that world, how can I kneel at your feet and wash away the little muck that's stuck between your toes, wash away the crap that you've dealt with in your life, and help connect you with a Jesus who loves you and came to be your ransom and set you free.